The reading is taken from Daniel chapter 4. If you need a Bible, then stick your hand in the air and one of the stewards will happily bring you one. We're in Daniel 4, page 887. And beginning at verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in my bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the beasts of the field found shelter, and the birds of the air lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in my bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger, a holy one coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it, and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal, till seven times pass by for him. The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me, but you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the field and having nesting places in its branches for the bird of the air. You, O king, are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. You, O king, saw a messenger, a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live like the wild animals until seven times pass by for him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. He said, is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. This is God's word to us. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, be with us now. Help us to see ourselves clearly for who we are, and help us to see Jesus and how great he is. We ask in his name, amen. I want to describe a few different scenarios, and I want you to see if any of these sound familiar. So imagine you get to the end of a day. You've been working hard and you're there at your desk and you look back at some of the things you've done and you're looking over your work and you're thinking, this is all right. This is quite good. I've done well here. And that little feeling inside, it just begins to grow a little bit. And we just think, I'm okay, aren't I? And pride takes over. Or maybe this one. Maybe you're out shopping with the children. And maybe the children actually are behaving themselves. and they're walking and they're helping, and you walk down the aisle, and coming the other way, there's another parent with their child screaming and throwing tins around, and you look at your child behaving and you think, I've done quite well here. Things are going well, I'm okay. And that little feeling of pride, it takes over. Or maybe you're struggling with something. You're trying to do it and you're finding it hard, and someone comes up to you and they say, oh, do you need my help? Do you want me to help you with that? And that little voice inside goes, no, I don't need their help. I can do it on my own, thank you very much. And pride comes up again. Or maybe we get to a Friday and we've done our quiet time and we look back over the week and we think, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, I did my quiet time every day this week. I spent a lot of time in prayer this week, and suddenly that pride wells up inside again. Maybe it's not one of those, but I'm sure we can think of a million situations every single day where pride takes over, where we begin to think that we're something special. And maybe we get so used to it, we start to think, is it really that big a problem? Shouldn't we just accept it? Or maybe we get so sick of battling it and just don't know where to turn. How do I try and kill the pride in my life? Well, actually, that's what we're looking at this morning in Daniel chapter 4. Because what we're reading is a testimony, if you like. A testimony of a proud king. And God does this work in his life so that when he gets to the end, he says, it's the summary of this chapter, talking of his life, he says, those who walk in pride, he, God, is able to humble. We're coming to this chapter to see what it means to walk in pride, to see what it means to have God work in a person's life to humble them. And so that's where we're going. First, let's look at what walking in pride is, what it looks like, what's so bad about it. And then we're going to think about why it's such a problem, why walking in pride is such a serious thing. And finally, we'll see how we need to respond. So let's get into this chapter. It's the story of King Nebuchadnezzar, a powerful man, a shrewd man, a ruthless man. This is the man who besieged Jerusalem, who took God's people, the people of Judah, into exile, who raided the temple, who took the things from there for worshipping God into his own temple. This is a powerful man, a pagan king. And yet, we're going to start at verse 4, because verses 1 to 3 introduce the story. And in verse 4, the story begins where he's at home in his palace, content and prosperous. He's a proud man and he's a comfortable man. He's settled. Life is good for him. He's content. He literally has everything he could ever want. And yet something happens. God breaks in to this proud man's life. We see it in verse 5. He has a dream that makes him afraid. Images and visions that pass through his mind that terrify him. Now, those with children probably know how powerful a bad dream can be. I look back to my childhood. I used to have nightmares all the time about Mr. Men for some reason. I'm not sure what that was all about. But even as adults, we get them sometimes, don't we? A bad dream that just unsettles us. It throws us. Something we have no control over. And yet for Nebuchadnezzar, this is a dream sent from God. This is a divine warning. He hears the dream, he has the dream, and he is terrified. So what does he do? What does he do? Well, in the first three chapters of this book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar has seen much of the power of God. He's seen that God is the one who helps his people. In chapter 1, it was God who gave Daniel and his friends wisdom and health. And then in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And no one could interpret it. No one could tell him the answer apart from Daniel. and the Most High God giving the interpretation through Daniel. This King Nebuchadnezzar has already seen that God is the one who interprets dreams. And so he has this dream that terrifies him. And what's the first thing he does? Send for Daniel, right? Wrong. Verse 6. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream. He sends for all the wise men, this big long list of people. He sends for enchanters, magicians, astrologers, diviners. Another way of describing those four groups of people, they're people who look for wisdom without God. People who look for wisdom any other way. And that's this king's first response. That's where he goes to first. Not the God who he knows reveals mysteries, but he goes to these guys. And in that, we see a hint of what his big problem is. Well, he tells them the dream, and predictably, they cannot interpret it, and Daniel comes. Daniel arrives, and the dream is shared. We see it in verses 10 onwards. It's a dream of a huge tree, massive branches reaching to heaven, abundant fruit, animals taking shelter. But then there's a message from heaven. Chop down the tree, strip the branches, take off the leaves, bind it, the trunk, with bronze and iron. And then halfway through verse 15, as Nebuchadnezzar shares his dream with Daniel, we see a shift. We see the focus of attention is not just a tree, but it's a man. And he says, let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. It's a man in trouble. Let him live like the animals. Let his mind be changed. The dream is about a man in trouble, a man about to lose his mind. And then in verse 17, we see the purpose of the dream. We see why this dream has been given to Nebuchadnezzar. It says, it's so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men. And suddenly we see this is the king's big problem. The big problem is that he doesn't acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men. In verse 17, we see the dream's been given so that everyone, so that all the living would know. But then as Daniel goes into the interpretation, we see actually the king is the one who's focused on. So the dream is shared. The dream is shared from the king to Daniel, and Daniel listens, and Daniel knows what it's all about. We see that in verse 19. He hears the dream, his thoughts perplex him, he is terrified. He knows what's going to happen to this king. He's scared, and yet the king, he wants to know the dream, and so he pushes Daniel, don't let the dream or the meaning alarm you. He wants to know, and Daniel shares it. And in verse 22, that's where the knife goes in. That's where it hits home. As he's sharing the meaning, Daniel says, you, O king, are that tree. You, O king, have become great. You, O king, are the one who God's judgment is falling upon. You are the one who will be sent out to live wild. You are the one whose mind will be taken from him. And again it's repeated, verse 25, until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men. What's this king's problem? His problem is he doesn't recognize that God is sovereign. He doesn't recognize that the Most High God is ruling over all. We see it really clearly in the fact that the Most High is not the one he runs to when he has this dream. He tries anywhere else first. And actually, this is part of what it means to walk in pride. Walking in pride, we see from this king, is walking in a way which says, God is not Most High. God is not sovereign. God is not great. God is not the one in charge. That's his problem, isn't it? That's the way he's living. And that's why God interrupts and sends this dream, this judgment upon him. To this proud king, walking in pride, living like God is not sovereign, the judgment comes. And we see, don't we, that as a result of not accepting that God is sovereign, he doesn't listen to God's warning. The warning's crystal clear, isn't it? It's frightfully clear. What will happen to this proud king? It's graphic. And Daniel gets it. And Daniel even adds his own warning as he shares the interpretation. Verse 27, Daniel adds his own advice. Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. Renounce your sins. Turn away from the way you're living. This judgment is coming. Hear the warning. Turn around. Do something about it. And yet this king who doesn't accept that the Lord is sovereign also doesn't listen when the Lord warns of what will happen. That's another sign of what it means to walk in pride. Walking in pride says, God is not sovereign. I don't need to listen to him. And we see that in the king, don't we? And we see that time and time again in the world around us. People living like God is not sovereign. People who do not want to listen to his warnings of judgment. And sadly, maybe even as believers, we see it in ourselves. We see it when God warns us of the dangers of sin. And yet we play around a bit. We dabble a little bit. We think it's probably not that serious. All of us run the risk of taking God, who is sovereign, and moving him down and saying, really? Do I really need to listen to him? And the king, well, in the verses that come, we see that he doesn't listen to what God has to say. It's a sign of pride. He thinks that God is not sovereign. He fails to listen to God's warnings. And there's a third sign of pride that we see really clearly in verse 30. In verse 28, the action, it fast forwards. 12 months later, if this was a movie, you'd get that flash across the screen. A year goes by. The king is on the palace roof. If you know your Bibles, palace roofs and kings are not always the best combination. And he walks, and he stood, and he looks out over Babylon. Now, maybe he sees this massive rectangular city and looks out at the walls and the moats and see these walls that are like 40 feet high. And he's thinking to himself, wow, this is my city. And he's looking at these walls with these chariots running across them, wide enough for these chariots to pass them by. This is Babylon. And maybe he's thinking, this is what I've done. Maybe he looks out and he sees his palaces dotted around the city. He sees the Hanging Gardens, one of the wonders of the world. He stood, he looks out, and what does he say in verse 30? Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? Every word, it drips with pride, doesn't it? He looks out. This is my power. This is my strength. This is for my glory. This is what I have done. And we think to ourselves, what an idiot. Don't we think that? What's he doing? Did he not hear the warning of what would happen to him if he didn't turn his life around? What a fool to live this way. And yet, are we really any different? If we look closely at our lives, do we not stand on our little palaces and look out over our little kingdoms and see the children and think, I've done quite a good job there. This is what I've done. We look back over our quiet times and think, I've done well. Or just silly little things. We look out at our lives and think about that joke we told and everyone laughed and think, how funny am I? Or we think about that time when someone was being really, maybe a husband, a wife, a child, they were just being really frustrating and really annoying. And how patient was I? I didn't get mad at all. Or maybe we have a conversation with someone and they ask us about Jesus and we give them an answer and we come away and thinking, I did quite well there. There's lots of ways we look out over our lives and think, I did that. I did that. Look at me. Look at what I can do. Are we any different to this king? Actually, most of us look at what he did and think, what a fool. I'd never do that. And even there, our pride is revealed because we think we're better than him. What this king does in walking in pride is he acts like God is not sovereign, and so he ignores his word, and so he puts himself in God's place. It's all about him. And this is what walking in pride looks like. And yet we see from this passage, it is a crazy way to live. It's insane. Why? Because it's the opposite of reality. It gets things the wrong way round. And so in verses 31 to 33, God turns Nebuchadnezzar's world the right way up again. He flips it round in powerful, dramatic, frightening ways. God, who he questioned and didn't believe was sovereign, proves his sovereignty. As he interrupts from heaven, the voice comes out, "This is what is decreed for you. Your royal authority has been taken away." And in a moment, this once proud king standing on a palace rooftop is out in the wilds, on all fours, chewing grass with the mind of an animal. In a moment, his world is turned upside down, and God's sovereignty over the rulers of men is proven beyond a shadow of a doubt. As he's out there under the dew of heaven, helpless, no control. It's beyond doubt, isn't it? As his life is turned upside down, that God is sovereign. And we see that God's word that he questioned, that he doubted, he didn't take God's warning seriously because he didn't believe that God was sovereign. And yet, don't we see God's word perfectly fulfilled? This is the decree. This is what is decreed for you. This is what has been said by God will happen, and it happens. Word for word. God is proven to be sovereign, and this king who thought he was something, he's shown to be nothing, isn't he? This king who boasted about what he could do, his achievements, his abilities, his city, his glory. What can he boast of now? I can eat grass. It's the terrifying sum of his abilities at this point. We struggle to get our minds around this picture, don't we? There's been pictures in the news this week, haven't there, of the royal family looking kind of in splendor and regal. Imagine one of those taken, and the picture is not in the palace. It's not even in the palace gardens. It's out in the wilds. It's not a publicity stunt. Their mind is gone. replaced with that of an animal. Fingernails that curl round to look like claws. Hair that grows long like feathers. This king who thought he was something is shown to be nothing, and God, whose sovereignty was questioned, is shown to rule on high. And as we look at this passage, we see, don't we, what pride deserves. Pride is insane because it lives with life upside down, and yet what happens to the king, it's a taste, isn't it, of what the proud deserve. Those who have lived like God is not king and put themselves in his place, it's treason, isn't it? And yet even in what happens to Nebuchadnezzar, there's mercy. He himself says that, and we'll look at that in a second. But even in what happens to this king, there's mercy, because if he was getting what his pride deserved, this would be the end. Not 7 years and then restored. That would be it, like what happens in the next chapter to the next king. But Nebuchadnezzar receives mercy. And so do we, don't we? We receive that mercy too. You see, for Nebuchadnezzar, this was his moment. His moment where his world was recorrected, his insanity was shown. And our moment comes when we look at the cross. Because when we look at the cross, we see God as sovereign, God in charge, reigning over his rule, punishing sin. He rules. Rejection to him will be punished. And yet when we look at the cross, we see he rules. What do we see where we should be? We should be there, shouldn't we? We who are nothing, we who deserve the wrath of God, we who deserve death and hell. And yet we look at the cross, and instead of seeing us, we see Jesus. We see Jesus, the Son of the Most High, who willingly humbled himself, who gave up equality with God to come and be nothing, that he would become obedient to death, even death on a cross. The insanity that happened to King Nebuchadnezzar is bad enough. But that's nothing compared to the wrath that King Jesus endured for us. You see, it's at the cross that the insanity of our pride is shown. We're a fool to think that we are special and that God is nothing. The cross shows what that sort of attitude deserves, and yet the cross also shows God's mercy. Because instead of seeing ourselves, we see Jesus. Jesus who suffered that for you and for me, who humbled himself so that I would never have to experience that. That's what Jesus did. And so we see in this story of Nebuchadnezzar that actually God's mercy in humbling him, well, it's brought to completion as Nebuchadnezzar, for the first time in his life, is finally in his right mind. We see that in verse 34. It fast forwards again. At the end of that time, the time where he would be humbled, 7 years go by, and finally Nebuchadnezzar raises his eyes towards heaven, and his sanity is restored. And when his sanity is restored, what's the first thing he does? He praises God, doesn't he? He praises the Most High. He honors and glorifies him. His dominion is eternal dominion. His kingdom endures. All the peoples of the earth, they're nothing. He does what he pleases. No one can hold back his hand. For the first time in his life, Nebuchadnezzar sees things clearly. His world is the right way up. God is sovereign. He rules. His word is true. Nebuchadnezzar, like me and you, is nothing. And yet, by the grace of God, even then, God chooses to raise him up. At the same time, verse 36, at the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. The mercy of God flipped his world upside down to show him the truth and then raised him up. And isn't that what happens at the cross too? As our world is turned upside down, we see God rules. I am nothing. Jesus is everything. And then he raises me with him. What a merciful God we have. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar finally realizes. And so he praises. He praises and exalts and glorifies the king. Everything he does is right. All his ways are just. Those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. For Nebuchadnezzar, he finally was in his right mind. Let me ask you, are you? In terms of this passage, to walk in pride, not acknowledging that God is sovereign, not listening to his warnings of punishment, thinking we are something, is to walk in pride and is insanity. In terms of, as this passage says, we're crazy to live that way. Is that you? Are you still living life, refusing to accept who God is? May I challenge you this morning, God rules. His punishment is certain. We only have to look at this. And yet, as you lift your eyes to see God, you will see the Most High humbling himself on a cross for you. As you look at yourself and realize, I am nothing, you'll see that Jesus became nothing for you to take the punishment for you. And that is the beginning of trusting in him, crying out to him, praying to him, turning to him, and saying, you are everything, I am nothing. I trust you, I love you, I long to live for you. And what about us as believers? Pride's serious, isn't it? Don't we see those marks in our lives every single day? I'm fairly certain I'm not alone in that. Every day, so many things, even the good things, can be twisted round to become about me. What do we need to do? We need to actually have our insanity cured by again and again and again and again looking at the cross. The cross that shows how great God is. The cross that shows us what we deserve. If we see it clearly, we will recognize we are nothing. There is nothing for us to boast in, save Christ and Christ alone. We need to do that, don't we? Day after day after day. All those moments when those thoughts come into my head, we need to turn it around, look to Jesus on that cross, praise him, thank him, glorify him. Shall we pray? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We know we don't deserve anything other than punishment. We know what happened to Nebuchadnezzar is a shadow of what we should experience for eternity. And yet we thank you for Jesus, who took that punishment upon himself, who became nothing, that we might know you and be restored to a right relationship with you. Father, help us to see him clearly. Help us to trust him more, and help us to put pride to death in our lives as we look to the cross day after day. Help us to do that this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.